within our lips, and that we walk this life by faith and not by sight. Lord, I pray now and ask that you will bless your word to us, that your word may deliver us, redeem us whole in mind, body and spirit. We thank you for this now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. We're here again to feast over God's word, and we welcome the saints who have joined us into the room today. We pray your blessing, the Lord's blessing over you. We trust that you will enter into the true unity and oneness of the Spirit. Praise God. And today I want to speak on our fellowship, our unity. And I'm calling our teaching today, and I think it's going to go over for a few weeks, Great Blessings in the Unity of God's People. Great Blessings in the Unity of God's People. And I'm basing our teaching for this on Psalm 133, which we know very well. And I'm going to read this through, and we will go just as the Lord leads. And it says here, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore." Great blessings in the unity of God's people. Now, for those who are not quite sure, theologically, our understanding of fellowship, unity, it is unity of the Spirit. Not a spirit of unity, because a spirit of unity can signify a different alien spirit trying to cause and bring about a unity. Now, there are unities today, there are units within the family. Sadly, it's been attacked, eroded, but there is to be a unity amongst family. Husband, wife, children, especially. And we know that the enemy is out trying to destroy this unit in family life. You then can get unity, fellowship you can call it, amongst people who have hobbies. And because they meet together, and many people who have hobbies, whether it's a reading club, or whether it's dancing, or whether it's history, photography, you name it, there's a form of unity, something in common. We can also find in society that amongst human nature, we respond in the world to certain people better than others. Whereas you might respond to a person in a way, what you like about them, maybe somebody else doesn't see that quite the same. So again, we see a type of bonding, unity, a sort of fellowship. So there, all of this goes on among society, and sadly you see it in Christendom and certainly in religion. You find that the Catholics or Seventh-day Adventists or whatever, they have a sort of unity, a bond, a fellowship. And they of course believe that that is the Holy Spirit inspiring this. But of course, 1 John 4 tells us that we are to test the spirits. We are to test what is in operation. Is this a true work of God? And this is why we call it the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not a spirit of unity. That is diverse, and you can find that in many forms of society, which I've just said. So I'm just giving that briefly for those who don't quite understand this theologically. The Bible always presents it as the true unity of the Spirit, of the saints. The Spirit being the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit unites and brings us into this true unity and fellowship. This is to be found in God, in the Godhead himself. We get the idea of fellowship by our understanding and learning of the Godhead of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One divine Spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are one, and everything that they do in oneness and unity and agreement. When Christ went to the cross, the Godhead was in complete unity and oneness in the work and the process that was being worked out at Calvary. So you cannot separate. Jesus was not separated from his Father. He said, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you see the Father. The Father was reconciling in that unity and oneness, reconciling his Son through his giving up of his flesh on the cross, raising him up in glory. He did not go down into hell. He didn't have to be raised up on the third day, which these heretical preachers teach. On the contrary, you cannot divide and separate the Godhead. God was judging sin in Christ's flesh, but he was still one with the Father. He remained that one with the Father through his obedience even unto death. Therefore, nothing could separate that unity, that oneness of the Godhead. And as a result of that, as Christ raising him up into glory, he could now and is raising up a body of believers who are united in that oneness that can never be separated. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is why, for those who love Christ, who are born again, this is where we find our true unity and fellowship and oneness, which the Holy Spirit is working. I'm just giving that in passing so that we know where we're coming from. And we're calling this teaching today Great Blessing in the Unity of God's People. And we are indeed experiencing by the Holy Spirit this unity. And this is part of restoration. We are in the times of restoration. We are not in the times of revival. There may be a reviving. You can be revived. I have been revived. And praise God that we are revived. But it isn't revival. And so many of our brothers and sisters, and in those called in denominations, are believing for revival. God will not revive old wine into new wineskins, and vice versa. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Restoration of unity and oneness and fellowship is being worked out now in the times of restoration. The restitution of all things as we are now being prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his first appearance will be in the clouds to take the overcomers, the bride, to himself. But in order for that to be done, we have got to be brought into true unity, oneness, fellowship by the Spirit. This isn't something that we can work out ourselves. Most of us would not choose this as fellowship and unity. Most of us wouldn't, you know, you'd say, well, if this is supposed to be true unity and fellowship, well, you know, I think I can get more comfort and fellowship down at the local pub. That's how the mind thinks. This is why it's a revelation. This is why God has to reveal these things to us. They cannot come by the flesh. There are times when you really wonder about this true unity and oneness and fellowship. But they are the trials of our faith. And our faith is going to be put to the test with regard to our true unity and fellowship and oneness. And you dare not look at it in the flesh. It has to be experienced by the Spirit. Because this unity of the Spirit, this fellowship, comes first and foremost with your fellowship with Christ. If you're not in fellowship with Him and the Godhead, however can you be in fellowship with your brother and sister? Never, let alone love your enemy and embrace them. So, we're in a time of restoration where God is restoring the true body of Christ into true unity and fellowship and oneness. And this will be a work of the Holy Spirit. This is why I'm always stressing that you don't join the body of Christ. You are baptized into it. You are placed into Christ's body. That is why we are not here by mistake. Even those that are coming into the room right now, you are not here by mistake. You have been drawn by the Holy Spirit. Whether you are a part of it, or whether God is going to introduce it to you, it is on how we respond. We can be part of this, or we can reject it. That's where free will comes in. But none of us are here by mistake. And that is why it is a great blessing in this unity of God's people joining together. Now the enemy is working a counterfeit with regard to unity today. I've already touched on it, but he's using the world, he's using the religious system, which we call the ecumenical movements, in which he is working and trying to work a unity. And it's a unity, an agreement based on, well, there are many ways to God. And you don't have the way. Because that's pride, that's arrogance. Even though the Bible presents it that way. And so, because religion never saves a person. And remember that it was religion that put Christ to the cross. So that clearly demonstrates what God thinks of it. Religion today is working overtime to bring about a unity and a oneness. But it's false. For example, the Church of England at present is working overtime, trying to bring about a true fellowship and unity. And they're demanding their rights. We now just recently heard that they want women bishops now in the church. And guess what? It'll eventually get it. And those that don't agree with it will go over to Rome, because Rome will never agree to that. And you know, even the harlot has got it nearer right than what the Church of England had. But nevertheless, it's not a true unity and fellowship. And I could just go on and on for all these demands now that they want. Because it's harlotry that's bringing about this false unity. You see, we have to understand that as God is working with the land of Israel, Israel is in the process of restoration. So the enemy knows what God is doing in restoring the land, God's people, ancient people back to their homeland. So the church, Israel, move along together, side by side. It's part of restoration. As the land of Israel is being restored, so the true body of Christ is being restored. It's all being prepared, ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the land of Israel being restored? It has to be restored because one day, it says, upon the Mount of Olives, Jesus' feet will come. And from there, the world will see that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a holy land, whether we like that term or not. It's holy because the Holy One will rule from there. And that is why we have the warfare and the turmoil that we have now. It is in the news every day. You know all about it. It's for a reason. And we have the turmoil as well as the turmoil of restoration for Israel, for the land of Israel. So the church, the true body of Christ being restored, there's a turmoil at times with us, isn't there? It's called the trials of our faith. But out of it, something is being birthed. Revelation 12, the man-child being birthed in the womb of the woman, which is the church that's given birth to it. It's not Christ, as many say, because Christ wasn't snatched, pulled away, which this man-child is, when it's ready to be birthed. The snatching away there is going to be the rapture, the taking away of the overcomers. That is why I keep saying we are hid at the moment, as the sons are growing up, preparing, hid in the womb of the church. Denominationalism. But out of denominationalism, we will see that when the man-child is caught away, and then the remnant flees into the wilderness, that remnant speaks of a remnant coming away, being delivered from religion, denominationalism. We are the first lot that have been delivered from the harlots. We've heard the call, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. But God works in stages. We're the first lot that are coming out, the first fruits that are going to be presented upon the altar. What is that signifying to God? That out of harlotry, out of denominationalism, out of bondage, God has got a people, and this is the first lot that we're presenting to you. The first fruits. And then the rest will follow on. Because if you're truly born again, from above, filled with the Spirit of God, you cannot stay in harlotry. You can't. Eventually, you have to come away. And many will come away through the Great Tribulation, because they will see then that the Antichrist, the devil, is out to try and destroy not only God's people, the Jews, but also Christians as well. They'll be forced out of it, because the harlot will go inside with Antichrist, which is doing. Why am I stressing this? Because this is all about God working through unity, oneness, and fellowship. You cannot have true fellowship and oneness with a harlot. Why does the devil work in trying to divide the body of Christ? Why has he tried doing this right through the centuries? With so many denominations, I think this, I believe that, I think it's that way. I. God isn't really interested in what we think. He's interested in the fact that we agree with God's word, what he says about his body. That is true discipleship. When anybody says to you, what church do you belong to? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's my head. I'm covered by the blood. But we still feel we have to apologize for that, don't we? Instead of holding our heads high and being proud of the fact that we are part of Christ's body. Nothing wrong with that. That's to rejoice over. You see, in restoration, which God is doing, there is always, as he's working this unity of the Spirit, that there's always a strength to be found in this. There's always strength in unity. I mean, even history is filled with that. Government is always trying to work where there can be agreement, a unity, because they know there's power in that. They know there's strength in that. When you stand together. Because then they know that there are not those that are going to betray. You see? When you've got a society, a government, where you've got traitors that are in that field, what do you have then created? Fear. Instability. If you are in a body of believers where you know that there is disunity, where you know that there are people who will lie and gossip about you, there are those that you can never trust and so forth, what does it do? It breaks down that true unity. It tries to create fear, mistrust, suspicion. You can't build anything on that. You can't in a family life. That's why I so stress that families spend time together. You eat your meal together at a table. You communicate, you talk. You give time one for another. Parents give time to your children. I know it's not always easy. But that's where you get that respect. That's where you get that harmony. And not suspicion and lies. You know, well, what's he up to now? You know, he's gone out tonight and I haven't got a clue what he's doing. And you're almost prepared for when he gets in drunk or high on drugs or whatever it is. You can't build lives on that. You know, the only unity that will stand is to be found in the church. And if the church is not reflecting that true unity and oneness, then it is no example to the world. And little wonder the devil tries to divide it all the time. Because true unity and oneness is so powerful. It's what gives glory to God. It's what speaks to society. It's what speaks to a sick world. It's what speaks to people who are rejected. Unloved, have been abused, and life is full of it now. Society is full of people abused, not just sexually, as bad as that is. And no wonder the enemy tries to destroy this unity and oneness, because this is where God is glorified. You say to yourself, well, I don't seem to see much of it in everything at all, because God doesn't show us. That's why. There are some things that glorify God that he hides from us. And he's got a reason for it, because we get puffed up and proud otherwise. But it does. You see, this can only be achieved through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is why, again, we make so much of the baptism of the Spirit. It's not just speaking in tongues. It's not just blessing the church we give. That's part of it. But the baptism is an empowerment to bring, to birth about this true unity and oneness that is to be found in the body of Christ. Can't be achieved otherwise. It takes an empowerment from on high. How do we know this? Because the early church at the time of Pentecost, that 120 in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them in Acts 2, which we know very well, what was God birthing there? Not only the church, outwardly the church now being seen, but he was birthing a unity, a oneness, a fellowship. They had all things common. They were one. That is why it was so powerful. And that is why it turned the world upside down. And that is why the enemy tried to destroy it like he did, but couldn't. God is restoring. We're now coming into the latter rain. And believers need to be experiencing again the true body of Christ. There is so much confusion in this area of the understanding of what the church really is. There's this universal idea and thinking still of what the church is that's been propagated through Catholicism. Because you see, the Catholics, they don't really say this, but it's in their theology. You can only find redemption, salvation, if you are part of the Catholic faith. It is the one universal church. That is why so many roads, denominational roads, lead back to Catholicism. It's all there to be found. And they will say in their arrogance that we are the only universal, we are the only one that has the true apostle living, the Pope, the Christ. He's the one instead, that's what it means. He's the one replaced from Christ. I mean, it's blasphemy. And they're proud in their proclamation. But what we don't realise is that the mark, the number of that is 666. And so we are being delivered so that we begin to experience the true body of Christ. That is why she's a bride making herself ready, adorned. Now, is there anything new about this? No. There's nothing new about the body of Christ. What is new? That she's been brought forth, making herself ready, coming out of centuries of bondage and denominationalism that has held and paralyzed God's people, the remnant. That is what is unique and different. And for that to be achieved, that is why the baptism of the Spirit is so essential for this to be done. And that's why we're seeing an outpouring of the Spirit now, in order for a remnant to be delivered from bondage. Now many don't see that. Many are quite happy trying to renew the old systems, trying to put that new wine into old wineskins, and they're quite happy with that. And all they can ever see is their own church, their own denomination, trying to swell the numbers. That is why our preaching, our teaching, is not about the church, it's about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh unto you." That is what he was revealing. He came to reveal his kingdom, but his people rejected it. But it is still the kingdom that we preach, because it is his kingdom that is to be restored upon the earth and through the millennium. And so the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost brought about this unity and oneness of believers. And Satan's always tried to attack this. However, we are seeing God who's one step ahead. And let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. See, the book of Ephesians speaks about Christ's body. She's making herself ready. The book of Ephesians talks about God's provisions, God's gifts given to the church to prepare her for the marriage, to be part of the body of Christ. And we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Actually, let's take it from verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There's our understanding of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not a spirit of unity, but the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. What's denominationalism do with that today? Anything but. It's one. And in that unity and oneness, you cannot separate that unit. So, it's this bearing, it's an interesting word here, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, or this bearing to keep the unity, it means in a sense that we are patient with the shortcomings of saints. We bear one another, we bear up with it, we don't exactly cast a blind eye, but we are in prayer, intercession. It's this endeavouring to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's keeping this unity. It's each of us responsible in keeping this. It's not the pastor's job just to keep this unity and oneness. He can't do it. And people in this church and some who are not here now hoped that the pastor would keep this so that they don't have any responsibility. But you do. It's called growing up. And it means that yes, there are shortcomings. Yes, there are times when saints miss the mark a mile off. But you are to be mature and spiritual and not critical and judgmental, but bearing up. Why? Because you love and want the unity and oneness of the Spirit. And it says, let it be done in peace, not making a scene or being a troublemaker. It's not compromising. Is simply being led by the Spirit in love. That's the key. To keep this unity. Therefore, each of us are responsible in keeping this. Because the pastor isn't going to do it. He can teach you it. He can point you to it. That's the ministry. But it is your responsibility. It's my responsibility, you see, to keep this. Endeavouring, it means to make every effort, everything that's possible to keep that true unity and fellowship and oneness. And some have never seen this in this church. And that's why they're not here. Because they think the ministry, the church is going to do it. And I can just sit back and let it happen. It doesn't. It doesn't, brothers and sisters. I know we know this well, but what did Jesus say in John 17 verse 20? Because here is where we get the revelation, the understanding of all of this. Jesus' high priestly prayer before going to the cross. John 17, let's take it up from verse 20 to 26. 20 to 26 of John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There's that oneness that cannot be divided. You see, isn't it wonderful? Jesus is already praying this. He's praying this unity and oneness. He's praying this. He's saying, because we're one, that they may be one. He's praying all of this, and this is why, again, he went to the cross like he did, knowing that nothing would separate him from the Father. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Do you know what that glory is? That glory is about oneness. Oneness, unity, glorifies our Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, because we have it, you and I have it, I have granted it to them, my church also. Little wonder Satan tries to divide it. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me as you have loved, that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You don't need to advertise this. You don't need to go in the streets and have these campaigns and let's evangelize and so forth. They've got it wrong. Do you see converts coming through all of this? No. These revivals, where are a lot of them to be found after 4 or 5 years? They're not. The world knows. The world, if you like, one that is evangelized, quote unquote, is evangelized by the church's unity and oneness, which glorifies him. And when God glorifies that, you won't have to do any more. You won't have to advertise it. You won't have to look around. When God glorifies that, unity and oneness, you will see the greater works, you will see it happen. You don't have to strive. You don't have to try and make a revival. You don't have to muster up the gifts. Let's try and heal them. Let's try and raise the dead and heal the lepers. It's right here. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me before you loved me before the foundation of the world. Unity, oneness. That is where God's presence is to be found. But you know, it's sad, some don't really want it. Because self is just too strong. My wants, my hang-ups, you don't know my life, you don't know what I've gone through and everything, they can't see anything further. And that's tragic. When God is offering the greatest deliverance, to be delivered from yourself, which is the worst enemy, to be united in this true unity and oneness with God Himself. That's why nothing can separate us from the love of God, which we've been talking about over these last few weeks, being strengthened in the inner man. And so, that is why when we look back, it says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's putting up with it at times. Because it won't last. Whatever trials, whatever you're going through, whether it's individually or corporately, they don't last. Even though the enemy tries to say, oh, this is going to go on for years, this one will. They don't last. Very often you're through it quicker than you realize. You are. And sometimes you just have to bow your head in shame and think, what was all the fuss about? You see, Paul says to be patient of other shortcomings is a blessing. It's what creates this true unity and oneness. And we want God to be always patient with us, don't we? We want Him to be long-suffering. We want Him to bear all things, don't we? And yet, when it comes for others, we're not all so good and so quick at doing it, are we? Well, you think about it next time. Lord, I want you to be like that with me, therefore I'm going to be towards my brother, my sister, or whatever situation we find ourselves in. You see, to keep the unity, it's each of our responsibilities, I'm saying to you. Because the pastor isn't just going to do it. The fivefold ministry isn't just going to do it. Or some mentor that you look to is not going to do it. It is our responsibility, my responsibility. What does Colossians 3:14 say? Colossians 3, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of affection. Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. For without it no man shall see God. It is the perfection of love. It is that love, the fulfilling of the royal law, that brings about perfection. Perfection you can also identify with true unity, oneness. Perfection is oneness with God and each other, as we're talking about. Now, going back to Ephesians 4, how is this going to be achieved? I've already said that the pastor isn't going to do it for you. However, God enables, empowers, by the Holy Spirit, in order for all these things to be achieved. And I'm going to speak it out again. We know it so well here. Back in Ephesians 4:11 onwards. And He Himself, that is Christ, head of His church, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, there we are, that love, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to, fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, there's your denominations, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. And the whole body there we see functioning through its joints and marrow and the gifts that God puts in. So how is this true unity, oneness, fellowship achieved? By the fivefold ministry. That's how it's done. That is why we have to pray for this. This is why the apostolic church is the church that will be raptured and taken away. She has to be restored back to the apostolic anointing, which consists of the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that equips us, that matures us, develops us, unites us, perfects us, equips us with ministry. That's been done. It's being restored. These gifts are being restored right this moment as I speak by the work of the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. That's why every one of us is vital to the body. None of us live it by mistake. Each one of us makes up this unity, this oneness. You are vital to this. You may not feel it, but you are, because this is what makes up God's glory, you see. So having introduced this, let's go back to our psalm. I haven't forgotten Psalm 133. I want to give time over this, to give every angle of this that is possible, that is given. And I'm sure you can add to this. I can only give to you what I am seeing in this. You may see a lot, lot more than me. But Psalm 133 and verse 1 we'll begin to look at. Now behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This idea of how good can be translated great delight. It's God's great delight. It's pleasant. It's God's pleasure. In other words, you wish to be with people you like. You know, society, I said it earlier on, but society spends probably billions on things that it likes, pleasures. Pleasures of the world, literally billions upon billions are spent for leisure time, for pleasure. Why is it so pleasurable? Because it brings people often in contact with other people. It's like having something in common. You see, none of us can be alone. Rejection tries to isolate you from society. But the reaction of rejection is that you become depressed, you become moody, you become offensive, because you're being denied by that spirit of fellowshipping, of having other people as company. So rejection makes you retaliate because it tries to isolate you. And your reaction is because of that isolation, rejection does. And therefore, because rejection is such a big thing in society, people spend the money that they do on hobbies and pleasures and everything because they want this socializing. They want this company. They want to feel loved by someone. We all want to be loved. Why? Because it's that area that is being, that's in us, that is for God. Most sadly don't see it. That's the problem. There's not one that doesn't want to be loved. It's even in the animal world. It is amazing how you can work on an animal, a wild animal, and it can respond to that love. Do you know even a lion can do that? I wouldn't trust it. But the fact is, it can respond to love. I don't know if some of you saw that clip that I sent out a few weeks ago, that sperm whale that was caught up in that netting. And these people are in this boat, I don't know whether fishermen or whatever it is, they came close up to it thinking, of course, it was dead. And then suddenly, out of its snout at the top, you know, they breathe out, and suddenly they saw that this sperm whale, in fact, wasn't dead, was alive. And then one of the guys, he dived in, which was very dangerous, dived in and swam alongside and found that it was all caught up in fisherman's netting. And it was slowly suffocating. Now, he took a huge risk there. And you watch it, it's all on what I showed. They start to get knife and start to cut away this netting that's caught round, because you know that whale is only going to move its tail, and it could break that man into pieces with the strength of that tail. But it didn't. It just lied there responding, and suddenly they got the last entanglement out. They were pulling this wire away, awful it was, and then suddenly this whole creature came alive and started to respond. And then, after a while, it started to go off, and then, for the next 30 minutes, this whale presented a spectacular thank you of rising up out of the water and splashing down, and he kept doing this for about 30 minutes, and they knew that that whale was responding to freedom. That is the power of love. I was so blessed by that clip, really was. And we all have it in us. And it's ultimately for God, for fellowship, for relationship. This is why the devil works overtime, working with that spirit of rejection in society. But you see, this true unity and oneness of the Spirit, as I bring this to a close now, can only be found amongst the brethren. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is speaking of the saints. We are the brethren, the saints, the called out one. To dwell, it means to remain, to stay with it. This is why we're always encouraging you to endure, to stay. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. So you stay with it, you don't run off, run away. God can't build anything with people who keep running away. A marriage cannot be built when the husband keeps running off and coming back. I use that because often that is the case. You don't find it so much with women. It tends to be more with men. You can't build a family like that. And you certainly cannot build a church if you're coming and going. And that's why sadly you've got so many Christians today are going from one place to the other, to the other, to the other. This church, that church, I'll visit here, I'll go there, thinking that's true unity and oneness. It ain't. God can't build on any of that. They're just spiritual roamers, roaming around. No, it means to remain, to stay with this unity and oneness that God's building, to dwell together. I'm reminded as we close of a story that we know very well that I think depicts this in Genesis 13. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 13, where it speaks of Abraham and Lot. Now, they're family, but they have a crisis that arises. And in Genesis, Genesis 13. Right, let's take it from verse 5. Here it is speaking about where Abraham inherits Canaan. And we take it up in verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. How the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. In other words, when they were going out on the promised land, they thought they were going out to a land that they were going to possess, and there'd be nobody else there. And little did they realise, of course, there are other people. And you're going to get on. You know, wherever you go, there are people. And so there's a problem that arises. And there was strife between the herdsmen and Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So the enemy was there. And so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Notice the spirit of Abraham. Not coming from Lot, it's coming in. Please don't let there be strife. You see, he's of another spirit. He has the Holy Spirit. And he says there, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. You see, it leaves it totally open. He's working for unity, for peace. He's showing great maturity here in what he's doing. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities, in the plain, and the pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And so the story goes on, you know how it goes. What are we seeing the problem there? It's quite noticeable. You see it everywhere today. Lot was greedier than Abraham. He was of the flesh. He responded what appealed to the eye, to the flesh, to the senses. And Abraham, he wasn't bothered. You know why he wasn't bothered where he was going to pitch his tent? Because he wasn't looking for a land in this world. He was looking for a land of promise. He got eternity stamped before him. There's the difference. And so he was able to solve the problem of this strife. And he said, let's separate. You see, God was behind this, creating a separation. Because in God's foresight, Lot was becoming a hindrance to Abraham possessing the promised land. And this is what God will allow. We have seen it in this church, that some who refuse to grow up, to mature, God eventually has to allow them to be put to one side. I'm not saying that they don't make it into the kingdom of God. Their souls are destroyed. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about sonship. I'm talking about making it in. I'm talking about us making it for the rapture. The going up, the bride making herself ready. We have seen when God's had to put some to one side. Because they're still in the flesh, in the carnal. They're still wrapped up in self, my wants, my needs, me, I. We have to let it go. Abraham let his needs, his wants go. He said, I don't care. You take the left, take the right, take the left. Whatever you want, have it. Let's just have peace. Let's just have unity, because we're family. And I don't want this separating us as family. That's what he was saying. And as a result, God bless. And you know the rest of the story of Lot. Eventually, in the end, he has to intercede and pray for them. That God will get them out, because God was going to hail down fire and brimstone on those wicked cities. What do we find we're doing for those who once used to be joined to us? What do we find ourselves doing? Interceding, praying. That's why I keep saying to you, don't give up on them. We will see some of these prodigals come back. Don't give up on them, because love doesn't give up. We pray, we intercede. You see, greed won't wait for God to bless. It wants it now. And God never gives it now. We have to earn it. We have to wait. We have to wait on God. Eventually God will give it. God's always faithful. But the greedy, the lots of this world, they cannot wait. And that's what will separate. Because God cannot build through unity and fellowship. As we wait on the Lord, God is building through us. Is he not? Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, again today we believe you have blessed us through your word. We are so aware that flesh and blood cannot reveal these things. They can only come by the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would not abandon you. We will remain by your grace and mercy. Allow you to build your church in and through each one of us, that you may be pleased to dwell amongst your people. Lord, we long for your glory. We long for your glory that signifies unity and oneness and fellowship. Because out of this glory, everything else comes that glorifies and lifts the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for this today. And Lord, I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us, and keep us. Father, be with our brothers and sisters who have joined us today in the room. Be with them, Lord. Preserve, keep them from the evil one. Until we assemble again, we ask this in Jesus' name.
Given unto flashes onward ever glorious, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. Cradled in.